All right. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Ashley Minton, and I am one of the leaders here at Gather. And I'm going to be reading tonight from Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned that what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who him keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Gather, how we doing? Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Bobby Durning, and I serve here on our Gather staff team. Thank you for spending your Wednesday night with us. Well, yeah, I might have said this before at Gather, but I was raised as a diehard fan of all Boston sports. And so championships are a regular thing for us, very different from here in Dallas. So as a kid, you know, 2004, if you're aware of the history of the Boston Red Sox, 2004 was a very amazing year. They had not won a World Series in 86 years due to what some call the curse of the Bambino, who is Babe Ruth. And so during that year, some incredible things happened in the fall. They beat the Yankees. They came back down 0-3. If you don't know what I'm talking about, man, please go check it out. It'll change your life, okay? But what most people don't know is something very significant that happened during the summer of that season. See, up until the trade deadline, they had a really rough locker room situation. I remember I was 12 years old, and I got the news in mid-July as a diehard Sox fan that our beloved shortstop, Nomar Garciaparra, had been traded away from the team. Now, he was like our guy. He was the core of the team. He was probably the most important person, I thought, on that team. But behind the scenes, turns out that he was absolutely toxic in the locker room, that he was really dragging the whole team down due to his attitude, the things he would say, the ways he would act, and it was just an absolute cancer for this team. And so they traded him, and look what happened. It's like the team was just tolerating this behind the scenes. Then when they made the change, life became what it should be for them. It's like tolerating something that was having a massive impact on the quality and health of the team. Then when it was then removed, and they realized how bad things were. And so tonight we're continuing on in our series through Revelation 1 through 3. And tonight, as you heard read already, we're covering the letter from Jesus to the Christian community, the church at Thyatira. Okay, if there is one sentence, one idea that I want you to walk out of this room with, the main point of what I think the main point of this text is, here it is, that Christians are to repent of tolerating sexual sin in our lives and hold fast to Christ. Christians are to repent of tolerating sexual sin in our lives and hold fast to Christ. So here's the plan for tonight. We're going to do a deep dive together into this text, all right? Just want to make sure that you understand what's happening here, understanding these really weighty things that Jesus says to these believers. Then from there, we'll talk about the ways that you and I might be tolerating sexual sin in our own lives. Then we'll wrap up with at the end with how to stop tolerating sexual sin. That sound good? Awesome. Well, hey, since you heard the text read through already, I'm just going to dive in. Let me give you some context on this town of Thyatira. So here's a picture of a map. This is where we are tonight. If you notice, it's these six or seven towns that these letters were, towns where these letters were written to from Jesus to these believers. Istanbul is up there. So they're all in modern day Turkey. And then that's where Thyatira is. And John is on Patmos where he's getting this from Jesus on that island in the bottom left. And we're talking to the people. He is talking to people in Thyatira today. And so not much remains of this city, okay? It was founded by Alexander the Great during his military conquests. It was originally a military fort or stronghold, okay? After time, it grew into its own city. It wasn't anywhere near as large or prosperous as Ephesus was, but its economy was built on textiles, okay? Some of the best jewelry and pottery in the Roman world was made right here in Thyatira. And their main religion was the worship of Apollo, okay? He was known as the son of God or the son of Zeus, who is what we call Greek mythology, but to them was true at the time. And so with that in mind, let's walk through this text together for a few minutes here. Look how Jesus introduces himself to them. Verse 18, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of God." So right there, that's Jesus being countercultural to what they know. Everyone around them is saying, hey, Apollo, this Greek mythological figure, is the Son of God. And here's Jesus saying, the words of the Son of God. He's like, hey, here's, I'm the legit one. Listen to what I'm telling you. And so they can trust him, no matter what pushback they got from their city, because he is the legitimate Son of God and has all authority in heaven and on earth. Notice he describes his attributes. He says, who has eyes like a flame of fire? Eyes see things, right? And later on in this letter, he tells them that he is the one who searches our minds and hearts. And that flame, that fire symbolizes the act of purification and judgment. And so after he tells them who he is, he first commends them. It's a pat on the back, right? He says, hey, I know your works, your love, your faith and service, patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That this church is up and to the right, right? They're getting it right with their witnessing to outsiders, right? They're faithfully sharing the gospel to people in this city. But something's also very wrong, and he comes straight for it. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So here is what's going on. There were a group of people in this church who were influencing some people in the church to compromise. They had positions of influence because we see that they're teaching people. And so scholars believe here that Jezebel reference is the personification of this group of people, okay? And so if you're familiar with the story of Jezebel in 1 Kings, she influenced God's people to leave him behind and embrace sin in their lives. And so that same thing here is happening through this group of teachers. So I mentioned to you that the city's jobs were all wrapped up in the textile industry. And so there's so many different jobs that were involved in that. And they had trade guilds in this city to represent all of these different kinds of jobs in the textile industry. And so here's what would happen. When these guilds would gather together, right, they were expected to pay homage to Apollo. Okay, so they would have, basically, they would throw a big party and then publicly engage in very immoral behavior. And that was the expectation and standard. If you worked this job in this city, that you would engage in the party and in the very immoral public behavior. And if you didn't do that, you were thrown out. Like, you lost your job, your source of income, you were kicked out basically of this city. That's how closely this worship of Apollo was intertwined with the jobs in that city. So that's what was happening, okay? People in this church are teaching people, hey, you can do that. You can participate in that because you can keep your job. It'll work out for you in the long term. So go ahead and engage in that behavior that will have no impact on you. So they're being told that by people in their church who have positions of authority. So here's what Jesus says in response to that. Verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So if you notice that at some point before this letter, Christ had given them time to repent. Like they already knew, hey, we should not be going down this road. They hadn't repented, had not changed. And so he's not going to let it go on too much longer. And ultimately, if they don't repent, they have proven themselves to be unbelievers. And the punishment, the judgment that they're getting here is entirely just and deserved. And they have, because they've shown themselves to be unbelievers, they are receiving judgment that an unbeliever will receive. And the ultimate judgment will be their death, not just their physical death, but a eternal hell and separation from Jesus. And he says this, he says, I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. The reason he says that is because they were acting like he couldn't see them. They were acting like he could not, that he didn't know what they were doing. They thought, hey, I'm going to do this. It's great for me in the long term. I keep my job. I'm in with the city. I'm going to just keep doing this. He doesn't really know or care. And here's Jesus saying, hey, I see everything. I search mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. And so Christ does have reward for those who stay faithful, and he does have judgment for those who do not. But thankfully in this text, not everyone in this church was making this terrible mistake. Verse 24, he says this, but to the rest of you, thank God there is the rest of them, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And so thankfully, not everyone was down this road, right? Some people did not trust these teachers or their influence. They did not believe that they could engage in this behavior as a Christian. And so to them, Christ tells them, hey, hold the line, like don't budge. No other burdens here in verse 24 basically means, hey, I'm not going to add anything more to your plate. Like you're already doing what I want you to be doing by resisting this. You're doing the right thing by not being influenced by them. Just keep going. And so he finishes this letter like all the rest. He promises a real never-ending life with him in his kingdom to those who don't bend the knee to this crap. Okay, thanks for bearing with me. There is the whole explanation of most of that text. And so again, here's the idea of this text, okay? It is Christians are to repent of tolerating sexual sin in our lives and hold fast to Christ. So the main issue of this church in this text is that they were tolerating sexual sin. Somehow this church community in an ancient city in Turkey was doing so well in evangelism and their witness to the gospel, but there were people in their community who were tolerating sexual sin. And so now the rest of this message, I just wanna take that topic into modern day for you and I. So how should we think about this? I wanna start with, hey, what is God's standard? What is God's standard, the Bible's command around sexual activity? And so we'll start with this. God's standard and prescription for this was set from day one, okay? All the way back in the beginning. Listen to this. Genesis 2, verse 24. Here's what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so Jesus also echoes this exact same text when he is asked about this as well thousands of years later. And so if you want to know, hey, what is the biblical view on sex? Well, here it is. It places it exclusively between a husband and a wife becoming one flesh that leads to the overall goal of marriage, which is oneness, okay? It is the divine wedding gift of God to a newly married husband and wife. And so if that's the standard, then anything outside of this standard can be defined as sexual immorality, right? Any sexual activity or expression that happens outside of an exclusive marriage relationship between a husband and wife. Let's start with that, okay? And this is God's standard. I've been told before by people, hey, this is really outdated. This is a traditional view. I'm more contemporary in my approach. And they choose to take sex outside of God's design. And my response is, hey, this is not a traditional view. This is a biblical view. Like, this is the view, the Father set it out, the Son adhered to this as well. This is the Bible's view, God's perspective, right? His ongoing standard for his people when it comes to sex and sexuality. And so what are ways that we can fall short of that? Let's ask this question. Here are three ways that you could be tolerating sexual sin in your life right now. There are three things, three big categories. The first one's this, okay? Actively engaging in a sexual relationship right now with someone that you are not married to, okay? That's sexual sin with others involved, with someone else involved. And my question to start with is, hey, why are you choosing to do that? Again, my response is, you know, some people, I've been hearing from people that right now on dating apps, mostly guys, you know, girls will talk to guys on dating apps, and then guys want to take things to sex very quickly. And they'll say, and when Christian girls will say, hey, no, that's not for me, I'm waiting until marriage, guys will say, oh, that's like, why? You know, why are you doing that? And so my response to that traditional thing is, oh, no, this is not just traditional, this is biblical, right? It's God's command for what is ultimately best for us. And to deny this means that you don't see Jesus as he really is, right? Or authority and judge in our lives. I've heard from friends, even in this room, that, hey, maybe, you know, people think because they've been married once before and they've already had sex before, they can now not wait anymore and not just experience this with whomever comes their way in life, as if just waiting for that first marriage was God's command for them. And then, unfortunately, a divorce happens, and now all bets are off. They can just engage in this with whomever, whenever. Now, it's a, hey, no set of life circumstances changes God's command regarding this specific area of our lives. And so, big category, this could be one way that you are tolerating sexual sin. Here's a second way that we could be tolerating it, all right? That you are actively engaging in pornography use and masturbation, all right? This is sexual sin involving yourself. Maybe you say, like me many years ago, hey, maybe you say, hey, I respect actual sex and God's plan for it, but hey, porn use and masturbation, it's a regular thing for me because it's fine, it's not the real thing. I would just say, hey, time out. Actually, Jesus talks about this, the thought of avoiding the real sin, but dabbling with lust privately on our own. I want you to know, hey, if that's your approach, you just have to know that Jesus says, if this is happening in our minds at the thought level, it's the same as if you'd engage in the activity with that person in real life. Like he equates lustful intent at the thought level with the real action itself. It's interesting, man. If you read articles written by, you know, secular health experts, what they're telling us to do is basically there's a push in secular culture and even some aspects of Christian culture in bloggers who tell us that masturbation should be a healthy and normal thing for anyone. But the response biblically to that is, hey, this is a solo, self-centered act, and it goes against the nature of God's gift of sex because sex is ultimately for the bonding of two people, a husband and wife, in a marriage covenant. So there's the second way that we could be tolerating this in our lives. The third way is this. Maybe you're letting in smaller things through what we see, okay? And so what are we seeing with our eyes? Entertainment, books, social media, reels, videos, posts, etc. You know, for me personally, there's so many things out there that it seems harmless, but there are laces of things in these movies or shows that we should not be viewing. I actually, even though we're not engaging in the pornographic material, we are getting that through another avenue in these movies and shows. For me, my personal thing is John Piper's so helpful for me in this area. But for him, he says this, right? He says, hey, in these movies and shows, the cursing is fake, the violence is fake, but the nudity is real. And so personally, that's where I'm at. I think that you and I should have really strong boundaries and standards when it comes to what we allow in our eyes and into our minds. Now, I put the word smaller things in quotes because in reality, I don't think that they're small things, okay? If you imagine for a second that you have a big house close to the ocean and a hurricane's coming your way, okay? And hey, rain is going to hit this location. A deluge of rain will hit this area and you need to protect your house from this storm. Now imagine someone who's engaging in any of these first two that I talked about, right? That you're having, if you're having sex with someone who is not your spouse, or you're engaging in porn masturbation use, that's like, hey, that's a, like your garage is open, your house is facing the storm direction, wind's coming your way, and your garage door is wide open. Like that is, you're not protecting your life whatsoever, right? Well, maybe it's like, hey, maybe your front door is closed, the garage door is closed, there's no obvious ways into your house. But these smaller things, right, to treat, you know, movies, books, entertainment this way, the smaller things is like, hey, your front door is closed, the garage door is closed, but your side door is wide open, right? Like rain can still get into your house. I had some really helpful thoughts here from friends, and it's like, hey, just that this, like, sin grooms us long term, right? It makes us think that it just belongs in our life. And so imagine just, hey, water's coming in. Oh, that puddle right there, it's all right. It's been there for so long. That's that puddle's spot in my house, right? It's fine. Well, leave it there. Hey, that progresses to damage. And then your foundation's cracked, right? And you just don't want to be going down this road in our lives. And so the thought there is, hey, a breach is a breach no matter the size. And so you might be killing it in these first two areas. Hey, I'm not engaging in this stuff. I do have guards in my life against accessing these websites and stuff. But hey, when it comes to books and movies, I'm just an open, it's all coming in this way. I would say, hey, a breach is a breach no matter what it looks like. So that's just my encouragement for you there. And here's my last thought, friends. Here's just one concern that I have for you. If you're here and just like, you're hearing the things I'm saying and man, you're just kind of ticked off. Like, man, what's this guy's deal? What's his right? How can he comment on these things to me? If you are engaging in any of these things openly in your life and you have no remorse, that there's no conviction, that you feel, hey, there's nothing wrong with my life choices. I don't want your input. I'm not interested. If that's you, I would just tell you, hey, I want that could be a major red flag for where you are at spiritually with Jesus. Could be a major red flag. And the last thing that I want for you is to hear this message and then ultimately experience the judgment of Christ in this area. See, by doing this continually over the long term, by embracing a life of sexual immorality, you are proving long term that maybe you don't belong to him. And that's really scary to me. If you're thinking, hey, I prayed a prayer once in my life in church and so I'm saved, and I've heard, you know, once saved, always saved, I'm good. The last thing that salvation means is that you can pray a prayer and then go live your life however you want during the week. That is the opposite of what it means to know and be loved by Christ. But if you're a believer and you're here and, hey, what do I do with my sin? Like, hey, what if you're here and you're like, hey, I have things in my life that I know don't belong. Like, what do I do with that? Is that showing me that I'm not a believer? And my question to you is, hey, are those things confessed, right? Are you seeking forgiveness for these things? Have you brought that to people in your life that you know can help you, right? Are these things being confessed? Do you see progress? Have you surrendered your life to Christ over the long term? That's what I would tell you tonight in this room. And so the reason that Jesus is so strong on this, in this text, towards this area of our lives, is because you might be engaging in things that he died for. And to openly embrace sexual sin would show that maybe you don't have a saving faith. Okay, here are two objections that you hear to all these things I've said. Two objections. First of all, hey, Bobby, is this legalism? Okay, this sounds intense. You're talking about a lot of stuff here. Is this being legalistic? Here's the definition of legalism. Legalism is being firm where scripture is not firm. okay? So here's an example of actual legalism. If I were to tell you, hey, if you're dating right now, hey, the Bible commands you, you can only hold hands till marriage. Okay, that's an example of legalism. I can't chapter and verse that. The Bible's not strong in that area, right? That's not a command from the Lord to only hold hands until marriage. That's a standard that I have placed in this moment on your dating life, and that does not exist in Scripture. But using wisdom, right, is the answer there for how you progress towards marriage. But my hope for you is that, hey, I hope this entire message and this text is showing you why battling sexual sin and holding God's standards in this area of your life is not legalism, all right? That's my hope and prayer. Here's what Paul says about this to us. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Run, like flee from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's what Paul is saying. When we engage in sexual immorality of any kind, we're actually engaging in spiritual self-harm. Like you're going for a quick fix of whatever, what you're actually doing to yourself, ourselves, we are taking a knife to our soul. I'm like, man, that's heavy. That's a lot. It's only harming us. It's like biting into a piece of fruit that you thought, hey, this is great. It tastes good in the moments, but it's leaving behind a slow-moving poison. It's appealing to the senses, but there's hidden consequences. Like, man, I honestly wish that there were like these Surgeon General's warning when I was, you know, 13 years old and accessing porn for the first time. I wish there was a, hey, if you do this, it'll lead to this in your life, like warning. Of course, there is not that, right? Man, but I wish, you know, with that we knew long-term the impacts of our choices in our lives today. So there's one objection, right? Here's a second objection that I hear commonly, that Christians are anti-sex. That Christians are anti-sex. And my response to that is, hey, God is not anti-sex. Okay, he invented it because he created us. If you read Song of Solomon, it's an entire book in ancient language of how good the gift of sex is to a husband and wife and how they experience that. And so the take here is, hey man, Christ cares about us so much that he knows exactly what we need to live well. Like he made us, he created us, and he knows what's best for us at all times in every season of our lives, single, married, divorce, any stage you're in, he knows exactly what is best. The thought of this is kind of how I thought in my life that, hey, purity is a thing that we maintain up until marriage. Like the finish line of purity is my wedding ceremony. And friends, this is simply not true. As someone who's been married 9.5 years, I can confidently tell you that maintaining purity post-marriage ceremony is as intense as it was before. And so we need these boundaries to protect ourselves from sin, no matter the stage of our lives. All right, we've talked about the text. We talked about, hey, what are ways that we tolerate sexual sin? Let's wrap this up. Let's talk about, hey, how to stop tolerating sexual sin. Okay, here's a list of things. This is not exhaustive. Just a few of my thoughts of ways that we can stop tolerating sexual sin in our lives. Here we go. I would say this. First of all, hold fast to Christ. Right? This is direct encouragement from Jesus in this text. Hey, hold fast to Christ. He tells them, hold fast to what you have. What we have is him, right? And he tells us, hey, hold fast to me. And so all these other things I'm saying here, they're irrelevant if you aren't doing this first thing. If Christ is not real to you, if you don't have that connection with him, that life, that vitality that comes from abiding with him daily, right? Then you need that connection to Christ in your life. And if you get rid of this step, all the other things become just a self-help thing, right? And the pressure and the weight of fighting your sin is only on you. And so the first thing here is, hey, hold fast to Christ. Remind yourself of the gospel daily. Like tell yourself, hey, who am I right now because of what Christ has done for me, right? I'm not his enemy. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? I've been adopted into his family as a son, I belong to him and he loves me, right? And you have to start here, right? The absolute must for the starting place, a point for this list. Next thing is, hey, tell someone. Don't fight alone. Don't fight alone. Tell someone. If you're here and you're like, hey, you've described some parts of my life tonight, I would just say, hey, friend, if you want forgiveness, redemption, if you want to be free from these things that are in your life, hey, start here. Like, tell someone, don't fight these things alone. We covered 1 John in this spring, but 1 John 1 says, hey, when you confess, you are met with two awesome things. You're met with the gift of the people of God and forgiveness of your sin. And so the people of God are a gift from God to you to help you work these things out in your life. So don't leave that gift behind. The next thing is, hey, make God's perspective on this your perspective. Make God's perspective your perspective. 1 Thessalonians, here we go. Paul says this. Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's like, hey, like, what does God want for me right now in this moment? Here's what God wants for us, friends. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This thought of, I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, but this thought of, hey, I only have to maintain purity until I get married, then I'll be good. And I kind of was like, hey, like, what do you mean from that? Like, what's your thought there? And the thought was, well, I have this high desire to have sex. And so if I find someone who wants to as well, I'll marry them and life will be amazing. I was like, hey, if that's what you think marriage is, let's just slow down for a second and what's actually going on. And I realized, hey, this person I was talking to, they're putting their desire for sex as ultimate. All right. If I just experience someone to have a great sex life with, that's the ultimate desire. And I'll have ultimate fulfillment if I find that amazing sex life. Okay. And friends, that's the opposite of marriage. I can confidently say that that's not the goal of marriage, right? The goal of marriage is oneness or unity. And so as you progress towards marriage, someone else told me, well, hey, sex is the way that I have to make sure that we're compatible. And so having sex pre-marriage tells me that whether or not I should marry this person because we'll be compatible or not. And again, that's my response to that is, hey, it sounds like you're treating sex as ultimate, right? If that's the ultimate thing for you, then the restrictions around sex don't matter. But if a godly marriage is what matters to you if you want that and desire it, then sex is something that you build with that person post-marriage ceremony. It's not something that you decide the marriage quality on before you get married to them. And so next thing is, hey, put your sin to death. Put your sin to death. If you think back to that house illustration, hey, what doors are open into your life right now? What are garage doors you have to close? What are side doors? What are windows that are kind of creaked open, right? If a breach is a breach, what are ways that you can halt that breach in your life? And Matthew 5, Jesus says, hey, there are no choices that you can make that will be too radical to get this sin out of your life, right? A way that you know you're on the right track is, hey, how much pushback do you get from non-believers and even kind of nominal believers, right? If your choices are being criticized by non-believers and nominal people who call themselves Christians, you might be on the right track with your standards around sexual things in your life. And so, again, there's no informed choice that you need to make to remove sin from your life that is too extreme. The last thing here is ask the Father for a spirit-fueled self-control. Ask the Father for a spirit-fueled self-control. The thought of, hey, if you're hearing, hey, I need this in my life. It's an absolute need for me. I would say, hey, the Spirit gives us self-control, friends. The Spirit gives us self-control. Is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence that the Spirit is active in your life. And so if that's a fruit of the Spirit, you can ask the Father for it, and he will grow that into you. And hey, as we wrap up here, thanks for listening tonight. I know it's a heavier topic, so thanks for bearing with me tonight. But last thing here is, if you are currently dating someone, that's awesome. But if you are dating someone who is intentionally pushing these boundaries in your life and they're not really respecting you or your choices, that should be a major red flag for you. That should tell you, hey, this is not someone that I should hitch my life to long term. There's nothing wrong with experiencing, you know, physical attraction in dating, right? Hopefully that is there for you if you're dating that person. But knowing how to control and express that properly in that dating stage is super, super important. And so, hey, if that's you, if you are a boundary pusher in your relationships, I'll say, hey, that we're all adults in here, right? I'll say, hey, just own that. Own it, apologize to that person, and repent and move on. Like, there's a change in the future. Change in the way that you interact with that person in the future. So we have talked about so much stuff, right? There's been so much that we've talked about. And if you're here and you're thinking, man, I check off most boxes that you talked about tonight. Like, I've committed a lot of those things that you've talked about. My encouragement to you is this. Listen to what Paul tells us about past sin in Colossians 2. He says this, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so, friends, in this moment, if you're feeling like, hey, there's some heaviness there, like he's talked about things from this text in Revelation that my life does not align with the gospel, with Christ in this area. If you're feeling guilty about that, I just want you to know, hey, there is full forgiveness and pardon from Christ to you tonight. That burden does not have to stay on your shoulders. And so my prayer is that that you would not stay trapped. If you feel trapped tonight, my prayer is that you would not stay trapped, that you would talk to somebody tonight after this, talk to one of our leaders. But take that list of things, your list of things that you're thinking of right now, and imagine them being nailed to a cross. Because that is exactly what happened when Jesus died for you. So again, to wrap up, Christians, our main idea, are to repent of tolerating sexual sin in our lives and hold fast to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you provide a lot of clarity in your word. Lord, that you show us the way, that we will walk in it. Lord, I pray for people in this room who feel just a weightiness and around this topic. Lord, I pray that there would be freedom in this place tonight, that we would realize that, Lord, we are fully forgiven, accepted, and loved by you, no matter what we've done in our past. And Lord, thank you that you are with us to work on us, and Lord, that we can rely on you and trust in you to make us the people that you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray, amen.